Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister at the Harrodsburg Church of Christ, and we want to thank you for taking the time this morning to tune into our radio program and hope that you will become a regular listener. At the end of our broadcast, we'll give you some times of our services at Harrodsburg, and we want to cordially invite you to any or all of these services. You will always be warmly received. Over the past few months, we have been dealing and discussing the subject of the Kingdom of God. We have been looking at this from many different aspects, and we are concluding our series together by looking at the book of Revelation. As we discussed last week in Revelation chapter 1, this is a book that was written to the seven churches of Asia, and it was written during a time of intense persecution that was being done by the Romans to the Christians, and they were being persecuted for their faith. And they were under great stress and great strain, and they were suffering very terrible things simply for standing for Christ. This book was written to those churches and the Christians of that era to give them comfort and strength and encouragement as they faced the difficulties that the Romans were placing upon them. And so this morning we're going to look at the first church that was written to in this book, and that is the church at Ephesus. So we'd ask if you have your Bibles handy, turn them to Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have preserved, and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen. Repent, do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly, and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." In the first letter, he addresses the church at Ephesus. Let me give you a little background about the church in Ephesus. From John's location on Patmos, Ephesus was the first city in the proper geographical order. The city of Ephesus was the capital of proconsular Asia, and a free city with a local government, a prominent center of emperor worship, most famous for its magnificent temple of Diana, mother of the goddess of earth, rebuilt after being destroyed in 355 BC. The cost was said to be enormous, and at the time it was considered to be one of the seven wonders of the world. Believed to have been taken hundreds of years to build, made of the finest marble, 340 feet long, 164 feet wide, and supported by 120 different columns. Stood at the head of the harbor, Ephesus contained the greatest harbor in Asia. Hence, it was been variously described as the marketplace of Asia, the gateway to Asia, the highway to Rome, the Vanity Fair of the ancient world. All of these statements give good evidence of the type of city that Ephesus was. Probably the greatest city of the Roman province of Asia Minor, and it was capital of the province. The history of the church, we could go on Paul's second journey that he entered there for a brief time in Acts 18:18-21. But later on, in his third journey, Paul entered the city with some considerable success, according to Acts 19:9-10. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way, with the multitude, he departed from there and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this he continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. In fact, Paul spent 3 years there, according to Acts 20, verse 31. The New Testament book of Ephesians you will find no words of rebuke. It is a group with it that has Christian unity and is enjoyed in peace and harmony. One time it was a very strong church. But what about the letter? What did Paul say in the letter? Well, the author is described in verse 1. He's a holder of the seven stars in his right hand, and he walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And we know that that is the Lord. He says, I know your works. This comes from a Greek word, oda, that denotes fullness or completeness of knowledge. Nothing escapes his attention. Nobody is going to fool him, according to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. He is well aware of their works and what they've accomplished and the things that they do. In the beginning of this letter, he gives them words of commendation. They have some positive traits, and he commends them for it. He knows their labor. As used in this context, not just any work, it was tiring, demanding work. Really working hard. They were exerting effort. Go back and read Ephesians 1:13 through 15. They were just not doing enough to get by with. They were putting some effort in it. Your patience. This tells us that they had preserved and they had remained steadfast under difficult and adverse conditions of the first century. They had been long-suffering. They did not for their own their glory, but for his name's sake, according to verse 3, and they did not give up easily. He also commends them that they cannot bear those who are evil. Examine and expose error and evil. They possessed an abundance of scriptural intolerance. They understood the need to keep the church pure. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, 1 Timothy 5 verse 22, and Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. Would such a church feel comfortable today in the churches who have become less loose and lax in many worldly areas and also failed to follow the precepts and the teachings of the Bible and the ordinances of God? I say, I fear not. He also commends them that they had tested those who said they were apostles and found that they were to be liars. These were taking the advice of John seriously that he gave in his own letter previously in 1 John 4 verse 1, that they were not to believe the spirits, but to test the spirits whether they be of God. For many false prophets had gone out into the world. It made a difference to them what they believed. Would not bid Godspeed to the teacher of error, that would cost them their fellowship with God, according to 2 John 9, verse 11. They could impart spiritual gifts. We read this in Acts 8, 17 and 18. Did they speak the same doctrine? According to Paul, they did. Do some churches claim today they have apostles? Are they true? We know they are not. And what does that make them? That makes them erroneous. He also commends them that they hated the deed of the Nicolaitans. This is a wonderful testimony. They hated what the Lord hates. Like David of old in Psalms 119, 97, and verse 104. What were these deeds? We do not know what they were. Probably very close to of some form of Gnosticism. But notice they did not hate the people, they hated the deeds. We must do likewise. We must hate sin, but we must love the soul. We must always remember that when we disagree with those around us and in those in other religions, we are not having any personal attack on them or their integrity or their character. That's not the issue. The issue must always be the doctrine, the teaching. Is it consistent with the Scripture? Is it consistent with what God's Word states and what it stipulates? And if it's not, then it must be exposed for what it is, and that is error, and that is false. And that must be done in order that souls might not be led away into do that which is contrary to God's will. Aren't we to love the souls of all men? Aren't we to try to guide them to the light? Aren't we to try to lead them to Christ? How can we do that if we're not willing to expose the error when they have misunderstood, misapplied, and mistaught what God's Word says? It's not only our job, it's the highest expression of love to those who are walking contrary to God. Now, if we stopped just there, we would think that this is a very strong church, one that is commendable and a good pattern for churches to follow today. But I want you to notice that it didn't stop there. In verse number 4, he had some condemnation. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Isn't this amazing? After all the good things that they had accomplished, and all the good things that he points out that they were doing, he reveals that there's still something lacking. This church with a wonderful history was doing many good things. It persevered in adverse times. It had not grown weary. It was steadfast. It was doctrinally sound. It was morally pure. But, dear listener, that was not enough. Please consider what is being said here. Could one say they were considered a sound church? Immorality was not tolerated. False teachers were tried and marked. What's the problem? Certain things pleased God, but not all things. They had left their first love. What does this mean? The former enthusiasm, the fervency of spirit, the zeal, the diligence that they had in the beginning had waned. They were still meeting for worship, living upright lives, sound doctrine was being taught, false doctrine was being opposed. Could we say that they developed a case of spiritual heart trouble? Going through the motions, indifference and apathy had set in. You see, they had cast off their faith. Read 1 Timothy 5, verse 11 and 12. Love was no longer their motive. Please read 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. Their zeal and their fervor were wanting, as we read in Acts chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Sincerity in service, it wasn't mixed with the proper love and commitment and diligence to God. Did they understand the cost of discipleship? Maybe to a point. Read Luke 14, 26 through 35. Understanding all of these things, despite their good works, the forgotten was the motivation for doing them. Affection, dedication is needed for Christianity being interwoven into a person's life. That should have been there, but that was missing. But he warns them, remember therefore what you have fallen and repent. The only alternative for them to get back to where they were is they had to repent. Either the church itself would cease to exist or God would cease to acknowledge it that it belonged to him. Hence, repentance is of utmost necessity. Men can fool men, but they cannot fool God. When a group of men fail to stand where God commands them to stand, the only action that will be forthcoming, that will be acceptable, is for them to repent. When they repent, God will forgive. Please read 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 8 through 11. True repentance was demanded by the Holy Spirit. Tragically, the Lord's church in Ephesus at one time was very strong and influential. Eventually, it ceased to exist. The promise is held out if they react correctly. To him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The choice is theirs, and the choice is ours. All the good work that a church may do, if their motive is not love, if their commitment is not to God, if their dedication is not to do His will for the sake of the love and the respect and the honor and the glory that they want to give to their God, their work is in vain. Yes, they did many good things, yet this church was spiritually in trouble because it had lost its motive. It had lost its motivation for why they were doing the work that God put them on earth to do. Dear listener, could the said be said of you? Have a good day. We'll see you next week, Lord willing.